Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. How are you today? Today's scripture describes the baptism of Jesus. But for me, and perhaps you, it begs the question of who is this character John, and why is he important, and why was the baptism important? Well, first of all, from Luke, we know that John is the son of Elizabeth, who happens to be the aunt of Mary, and therefore, I guess by extension, the great aunt of Jesus. And Zechariah, who is a priest. So we know that John grew up in a relatively well-to-do area, because Zechariah was so important that he actually went into the temple with God. But now he's out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. But what's the message that he's sending? Well, in Isaiah, it says that there will be someone that will come before to make way, to make an announcement of the coming of the Messiah. So that's John's purpose. He's out there doing that. He's telling us to redeem ourselves of our sins so that we'd be right for the Messiah when he's here. So that's the importance. And Jesus going there, I guess, is to acknowledge John's ministry and presence. So listen now to Mark chapter 1, 4 through 11. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Because of their age and relative inexperience, children and young people rarely get asked advice by adults. And that's kind of sad, since young people, children, tend to have amazing powers of observation, always listening, always picking up things around them, as well as the free time to ponder the strangeness of human nature. In his book, Wit and Wisdom from the Peanut Butter Gang, Jackson Brown Jr. interviews children and young teens, and I always like to use these things, what they say about families and in school. And here's an example of some of their wisdom. "You cannot trust dogs with your food." I've learned that one. "Casserole is just another word for leftovers." And this one, you've got to wonder how in the world this boy came up with this one. I think he experienced it. "You cannot hide mashed potatoes in your hat." Think about it. "You should not be the first one to fall asleep at a slumber party." I think that's good advice. And I should have put this one up on the board instead of just the word baptism, but I couldn't come up with a title till actually this morning. Now, I've said this before. No matter how hard you try, you can't baptize a cat. Go home and try it. I've never tried it, and I'm not going to. Of course, it's not always easy to baptize human beings either. We have it a little easier in the Presbyterian Church, sprinkling. But our Baptist friends who go by total immersion, it makes it a little bit more difficult. And in the South, we tease and so we call it dunking someone, like you dunk a donut into your coffee. Full immersion. Well, Dr. Kendall Drexel Rafer tells about his experience in his first church in Kentucky, and they would fill what they call the baptistry, this, instead of like this, behind the choir, the baptistry would be back there, when they would not keep it full, but fill it up when it was time for baptisms. And just like our church, you make a big deal about it, and the parents make a big deal. And sometimes there's a lot of children or adults to be baptized. And so it was coming up Sunday for the baptism, and the pastor was going out of town, so he told the custodian, Homer, to make sure he filled up the baptistry. Well, Homer had a little problem with drinking. So Homer would fill it up, but he would go down to the local bar when he should be working when the pastor wasn't around to keep an eye on him. So he filled up the baptistry, but didn't check on it. Well, Sunday morning, the pastor came back from out of town and looked in the baptistry. It was empty. All the water was gone. It had totally leaked out. So he was panicking. 9 children were getting ready to be baptized. He couldn't call all those parents and counsel baptism, so he ran over to the parsonage. That's what they call it in the South for some churches. The pastor's home, and ran his garden hose into the baptistry down the aisle, and in 1 hour he had it filled up. The problem is it was from like an artesian well water. And if you've ever been in an artesian well water, which I grew up swimming in, you jump into that, it literally takes your breath away. And he was standing there with all the children lined up in their little, they put little white gowns on them, and you know, they hold their nose and they put them under the water and baptize them, and they lift them back up, and usually the water is warm. Well, this water was about 50 degrees. Well, it might as well have been 30 below water for those kids. He said he was even standing there shivering thinking about it, because he had to get in the water too. So he gets in, and there's 8 girls to be baptized, and they put up a little fuss, but, you know, girls sometimes are a little bit better at, you know, age 12 or 13. They go through it. Goes fairly well. But the little boy, when they come to him, he steps in the water, and he starts fighting it from day one. From the first moment, it's like a wrestling match, and the pastor is wrestling with him. He's going to get him under the water, and he's going to get this done. So he grabs him, and he pushes him down under the water, and the boy, he comes out of the water, and the first thing he says, "Oh my God, that's cold!" And everybody in the church, you can imagine, is just rolling with laughter. Well, what happens? The pastor and the little boy fighting in the water, and it's full to the brim, fuller than it normally is, because the pastor had done this trying to get ready for the service. Well, all the water comes flooding over, and everybody sitting on the back row gets drenched. They just get soaked with that 50 degree water. And the boy gets out, and everyone's laughing, and one of the deacons later that got soaked, he said, "Well, pastor, that's one baptism that we all participated in." And Dr. Rayford says that he laughs every time he thinks about that instance. But he said, later on, I reflected on that, and that deacon was dead on. He had it right. We all do participate in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of the church. Baptism belongs to the church no matter how it is performed. Baptism is at the heart of our faith. Every religious tradition has its own approach to baptism, but every major Christian body recognizes the importance of baptism, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or total immersion, whether it's in the name of Jesus or whether it's in the name of the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. but we all baptize. There's a holy rite, even in the humblest of circumstances, whether it's done in a church or down by a river or in the ocean. And if all possible, it is a celebration of the whole body of Christ, because we participate in it as the body of Christ with a sense of unity. There are circumstances in which may require a person to be baptized in a private setting, and that does happen. But this should be an unusual circumstance, because this is a celebration of the entire church. And baptism is a sacrament because Jesus himself submitted to the waters of baptism. That one thing makes it a sacrament. He was baptized at the hands of John the Baptist, why it's called baptism. But his was a baptism of repentance. The water was a symbol of the washing away of sin. Jesus, of course, we believe, had no sin, not like the rest of us. But he was identifying with the message of repentance that John the Baptist was preaching to the people out in the wilderness. And Jesus knew and later preached that repentance was necessary in order to live the kingdom life. Jesus was baptized by John, but John knew that he really needed to be baptized by Jesus. He was baptizing the Son of God, and just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open. And he saw a dove descending on him, or a spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." What a wonderful thing to hear. But other people on the banks of the Jordan River, that they had no idea of the significance of this event that they were witnessing. They saw it but didn't know what was happening. Christ's true identity was still hidden from them, but John knew, and even more important, God knew, "You are my Son, whom I love." And so we count baptism as a sacrament of the church. Jesus was baptized, and we follow Christ and understand that baptism is supposed to be central to our lives and the life of the church collective body. Baptism is a sign that we belong to Christ. In a sense, there's a voice that comes from heaven whenever someone is baptized that says, "You are my child with whom I am well pleased." It doesn't matter that we are not sinless as Christ was, but because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, we are accepted as if we were. That's a beautiful thing. We are God's beloved no matter how the water is applied or at what age. Baptism is a sign and a seal that we are no longer our own. We belong now to Jesus Christ. Baptism is also a statement of where our ultimate allegiance lies. The reason we present ourselves or our children for baptism is that we are making a statement about who we are and what is important in our lives. It's not something just to be done. It is a serious matter, a serious event, a happy event, but a serious time in our lives. Robert Brown tells of a time in 1960 when he participated in a Lutheran worship service in East Berlin. It was only a short time before the Berlin Wall was constructed. There were not many people present for the worship service because church attendance was viewed with suspicion by the state, and it could cost you your job, and things could be really tough for you if you went to church. So the East German Republic had developed secular alternatives for baptism and Lord's Supper and the different things that we would do in worship. So when he was in the worship service, and this couple came up and asked and presented their child for baptism. And this kind of blew his mind. Why would you go against the state, knowing that it could cost you your career, knowing that it could mess up your child's life? as far as making a living, ostracize him to a degree. Why would you do this? He said he was just amazed. And then he writes, the couple does not have to answer my question. The very act of bringing their baby to the church is a public statement of their priorities. They engage in a significant risk because of their faith. In the face of a quiet public courage, I feel unworthy. This couple wanted to make a statement. Our child belongs to God and nothing, even the power of the state, was not going to deter them from making that statement that their child belonged to God. When we live out our baptism, we live out God's purpose for our lives. Baptism is a sacrament of the church, is a sign and seal that we belong to God, is a statement of where our ultimate allegiance belongs, and baptism is a sign of our new life in Christ. There's a story about a precocious 3-year-old named Joey who did not want or enjoy baths. A lot of little boys don't. And seeking to overcome his objections, his mother said, "Don't you want to be nice and clean, Joey?" And Joey replied, "Yeah, Mom, but can't you just dust me off?" That's what a lot of us would like, just to be dusted off. We don't have to go through the waters to be clean like that. One man said at a certain point in his life he considered joining a Baptist church. He was even willing to submit to the total immersion for baptism. And he said, "Luckily, I knew a minister in that faith, and having dated the minister's daughter for a number of years, he asked him if he would consider performing the service of baptism for him." The Baptist pastor paused for a minute, gave him a long, thoughtful look, and looked at him in the eyes and said, "Son, if you're serious about this, I don't think a mere dipping in the water is going to do for you. I think we're going to have to get an anchor and put you in overnight." I expect that a lot of us need to be anchored in the waters of baptism overnight. Baptism is a symbol that we have already been accepted by God. That's the beauty of it. Since this has happened, we respond by taking on a new life in Christ. Because in God's eyes, we've already been made clean by the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. Thomas Pickering tells a wonderful analogy of this truth. He says that one summer his boys discovered clay deposits in the swimming hole they had built in the Green River. The boys discovered this clay made great body paint. So they'd get out wet and they'd take the clay and they'd just smear it all over their body. And the mother was sitting over there, nice and clean. And the boys got a real mischievous look on their face. They said, "Mama, we love you," and started running over to her. They wanted to get that mud all over her. And she, of course, ran away. Nice little game playing. But imagine this. You hear the distressed cry, you mothers, of a little baby girl. And she's walking. And you're watching her. And she falls down in the mud. Face first. It covers her. Gets all in her hair. Gets in her eyes. Gets in her mouth. Fell with her mouth open. Gets up in her nostrils. In her ears. All over her body. And she comes running to you. You don't run away. You reach out and you grab her and you hug her and you calm her down. And you start cleaning her up, her ears, her nostrils, her mouth, her hair. You clean up the mess that she has made of her life at that moment. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Baptism doesn't make that possible for us. Baptism is an acknowledgement that it has already been done in our behalf. We belong to God. Baptism is our response in faith. It shows where our allegiance lies. It acknowledges that we are seeking to live a new life in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I hope before you leave this sanctuary today, and after we take the other sacrament, the communion or the Lord's Supper, that you'll take a moment, whether you remember your baptism or not, or you see photographs of it, or you're baptized as an adult, but you know that you're baptized, and you say to yourself, I am baptized. May God bless you. Amen.